Luke chapter 8, and this will be the last lesson on what the Bible is to us. Probably will take us this week and next to finish this particular lesson. We've been looking at this subject for several weeks now, and let's see if you have a decent memory. I was going to say, let's see if you've been listening, but I don't say that, all right? So let's see if you have a decent memory. Brother Troy, it sounds like it's a little full or something. I don't know what, is it too loud? Is it overwhelming anywhere? Can you hear me in the back okay? All right, very good. All right, very good. We talked about the Word of God is nourishing what? Food. Amen, that's good. Somebody's listening, that's good. The Word of God is cleansing water, yes. Guiding light, perpetual fire, peerless weapon. That's right, a peerless weapon. And the last one we looked at about 6 years ago, we've had so many speakers on Wednesday night, was a revealing mirror. There we go. That's right, a revealing mirror. Now tonight, verse number 11, Jesus tells the parable of the sower going out to sow seed in verses 4 through 10. And then he says, tells the parable in verses 4 through 8. Then his disciples come to him in verse 9 and ask him, what might this parable be? What does this mean? And then he talks to them in verse 10 about how it's given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, so forth and so on. And he very plainly says in verse number 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. So, we'll talk tonight and probably next Wednesday night on this subject. His Word is fruitful seed. His Word is fruitful seed. Nourishing food, cleansing water, guiding light, perpetual fire, peerless weapon, revealing mirror. I'm sure there are others, but we've been here long enough. His Word is fruitful seed. The seed is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Lord, for the good song, for the good spirit in the service tonight, for the prayer time. I pray now that you'll please be with the lesson time. Open our hearts to your word. And Lord, may it sink down in us tonight. May we be good ground for the seed of your word this evening. And I'll thank you for it. Give me, I pray, grace and mercy to teach as you'd have me to. And not to leave anything out that needs to be said. Maybe to overlook something that would just be a waste of time. Lord, I want to be perfectly in thy will, used tonight. And may we have an open heart and mind to your word, please, in Jesus' name. And amen. There are many different types of fruit that should be produced in the Christian's life. I won't take time to turn to these places in the Bible, but you could find in the Bible where the Bible talks about the fruit of a Christian, which is another Christian. Okay? Everything begets after its kind. Parents, moms and dads, they reproduce little children, little people. They don't reproduce cows or dogs or any kind of other animal. They reproduce after their kind. So does a Christian that's a fruit-bearing Christian reproduces after his kind. You'll find in Galatians chapter 5 where the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And then you find in other places the fruits of righteousness. You find in other places the fruits of holiness. Suffice it to say, a Christian's life should be characterized by fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in all these ways. Psalms chapter 1, verse number 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now that promise is made to the one who delights himself in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man who delights himself in the law of the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So this is in line with the objectives that Jesus mentioned for himself when he talked about his coming to the earth in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, I am come that they might have life. That's eternal life. That's salvation life. And then he said that they might have it more abundantly. There's your fruitfulness, okay? When you think of abundance, you think of fruitfulness. In other words, Jesus saves us, and then he desires for us to be fruitful Christians who enjoy the benefits of a fruitful life. When I think of the word fruitful, the word bountiful comes to my mind. Whether you picture an orchard tree laden down heavy with fruit, or a backyard garden filled with plants that are full of vegetables, or a cornucopia of overflowing with fruits and vegetables. The picture I think of when I hear the word fruitful, I think of a bounty, a bountiful harvest. And this is the objective of Jesus Christ for every believer, a life overflowing with bountiful fruitfulness. Now, what is it then that brings about this kind of fruitfulness? Are we left to produce such a life of fruitfulness on our own? Of course, the answer is no. That is an absolute impossibility. It's impossible for me to produce this fruit on my own. But God gave us in His Word everything that we need, and His Word is fruitful seed. The Word of God is the seed that will bring forth fruit in my life. The Word of God is the seed that will bring forth fruit in your life. It is fruitful seed. Three things. The third one will take me a little longer than the first two. Number one, there is nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong with the seed. Look at Psalm chapter 119, Psalm 119 in the Bible. I don't need to teach long on this, but just some verses that will reinforce this in your thinking and in your mind and in your belief. Psalm chapter 119, that's the longest, largest chapter in the Bible. Verse number 140. Verse 140, Psalm 119. The psalmist wrote in this verse, Thy word is very pure. Thy word is very pure. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5. Again, just some verses to reinforce your belief in the purity of God's Word. The Proverbs 35. Every word of God is pure. Now, brother, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed's pure. The seed's good. As long as you've got the preserved Word of God, if you've got a King James Bible in your lap tonight for English-speaking people, that's the preserved Word of God. And I appreciate the fact these young people are going off to colleges, that Bible colleges that take a stand on the King James being the preserved Word of God. It is to the English-speaking people. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is incorruptible. The seed is pure. The seed is powerful. It has the ability to bring forth fruit in your life. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Number two, let me say this. We need to praise God for those who are sowers. You need to praise God for those who are sowers. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Clear over there in your New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. Here's an admonition that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica. That there's nothing wrong with the seed. Thank God for the seed. It's pure. And then we need to praise God for those who are sowers. Those who sow the seed in our hearts and lives. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 12. Paul says, And we beseech you, brethren. That's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That's a term that's showing seriousness, intensity. He says, And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Now, what he's talking specifically about here is those in the local New Testament church who labor among you in the distribution of the Word of God, in the sowing of the seed. He says that you should know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. A Sunday school teacher has a responsibility and authority in a Sunday school class. A junior church preacher or a primary teacher or somebody on a bus route that would stand up with open Bible and speak and so forth and so on. Those folks are special folks. Now, they're not any better than, I'm no better than anybody in this church. I have a sin nature like everybody else does, and so do the people who perform as the responsibility of Sunday school teacher and bus captain and junior church preacher and so forth. But Paul admonished these people. He said, I beseech you. He said, I want you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. What is their work's sake? Their work. What is their work? Their work is teaching the Word of God. You got to thank God for the person that God has put over you as far as the Sunday school teacher is concerned. Many of you adults sit in one of the Sunday school classes. You sit in Brother Caleb's class. Or you sit in Brother Johnson's class. Or you sit in Brother Maxwell's class. Or you sit in my class. Or you sit in Brother Minkowski's class as a college and career age student. And then you young people, you teenagers, and you boys and girls. You have your Sunday school classes that you attend. And the Word of God is taught in those classes. And the Bible here admonishes us. Esteem those people very highly. For their work's sake, it's a special thing to be able to teach the Word of God, to sow the seed. Praise God for that. And by the way, I talked to the teachers about it upstairs. We have to be careful about Sunday school teachers. We try to make sure that Sunday school teachers are faithful to the services. And sometimes we have to rearrange things. We try to make sure that Sunday school teachers, it's an extension of the pulpit. That's what a Sunday school teacher is. An extension of the pulpit. And because of that, the Sunday school teacher should live by the standards and the convictions and the beliefs that are preached from this pulpit. And when there's a parting of the way, sometimes or whatever, we have to bring a new teacher in. And teachers, that's a big responsibility for you. And then people, because they're a teacher, because they're willing, you talk about Sunbeam class, you talk about all the classes. We got a lot of classes. I mean a lot of Sunday school classes, and a lot of people are laboring in the Word to bring a lesson on Sunday morning that'll touch the hearts of people. I was talking to a teacher earlier tonight and talking about how they brought a visual aid in and put it up on the board and said, now boys, here's what this is talking. This is, don't you see the light here and so forth, and talked about being a light to the Gentiles. And that blessed my heart that a Sunday school teacher would take some time through the week to prepare, bring a visual aid in. I know how hard my wife works on her Sunday school lessons. I know how hard she worked all summer for you ladies. I know how hard she worked. I know how hard she works for the teenage girls that she teaches. And, thank God that you got somebody who's a good Christian. They're not a perfect person, but they're an example. And they're willing to take the time to study and labor in the Word and hopefully bring a lesson that God can use to speak to your heart. That's what these verses are saying here. So we thank God for the sowers. Look, I'm not the only sower in this church ministry. I'm not the only one dishing out the seed. There's a lot of good people here that are used in performing the work of the sower. And we're supposed to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And by the way, it ought to be the objective of every child of God to be a teacher in some position. Hebrews chapter 5 says that. Says that really you ought to go on to the place eventually in your Christian life where you could be given the responsibility to stand in front of a group of people and sow the seed. Teach the principles of the Word of God. So there's nothing wrong with the seed. Thank God it's pure. We ought to praise God for those who sow the seed, who teach and spread the Word of God. Number three, the big point in this thing right here is the condition of the ground is absolutely vital in order for the seed to be fruitful. The condition of the ground is vital in order for the seed to be fruitful. Before I get into Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 13, let's just talk for a minute about what happens around us, folks, every spring. Every spring we watch as the farmers go out to prepare the soil for the year's crops. They may plow, they may harrow, they may chisel, they may disc. They go out in the field and they prepare the soil before it is planted. Why? Because the condition of the field is vital for maximum fruitfulness. Now, here in Illinois, we have some rich, rich farmland. I mean some rich farmland. You know that. The ground is fertile, it's black, it's rich. In some places, it's that old gumbo type stuff. And I mean, in many other places, the ground is not near as rich or fertile. Not near. When my dad comes up here, he always talks about the ground. He just always looks at, man, look at how black that soil is. Look at how black the dirt is. And he goes home and he works in the clay to have a garden. And I mean to tell you, brother, I've rototilled my garden up here. That's a breeze. I rototilled that clay when I was at home. And I mean, that rototiller bounces and bounces and bounces and it chips a little bit off. And you have to go through it and go through it and go over it and go over it and go over it. We're blessed here in Illinois with a lot of good farmland, good productive farmland. The ground is important. The ground is vital for the maximum fruitfulness. Now, in the parable that Jesus told, the sower and the seed, they're not part of the problem. The sower and the seed are not the problem. The parable that Jesus told, the problem was with the ground. The ground was the reason for the matter of unfruitfulness. Look at verse number 5. The difference is in the ground. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse number 5. Four types of ground here. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, the fowls of the air devoured it. So in verse 5, you've got wayside ground. In verse number 6, you've got rocky or stony ground. Some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Verse 7, you've got thorny ground, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And then in verse number 8, you've got good ground. Other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundred. Now, folks, only one of these four types of ground brought forth fruit. Only one. The good ground produced different amounts of fruit. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said some of it produced 30-fold, some produced 60-fold, and some 100-fold. The key is that the good ground brought forth at least some fruit. The better the ground, the more fruits produced. The seed was sown on all four types of ground, and it was the same seed. The sower was the same person throwing the same seed on all four types of ground, but the ground was vastly different. And because the ground was different, the results were different. Now, the Word of God is sown in our hearts by all kinds of sowers. I've already said that. It'll produce fruit in our lives if our hearts consist of good ground. The important factor is that I make sure my heart is good ground. So how do I do that? What constitutes good ground? How do I know what good ground is? Well, first of all, I know what's not good ground by what Jesus taught. So I want to avoid the three kinds of bad ground that Jesus taught about. And by the way, I'm approaching this parable tonight from the standpoint of a saved person's relationship with the seed. Now, in the Bible here, the application is for the difference between being saved and being lost. And I've heard this preached all kinds of ways. I've heard preachers say that there were three kinds of, the three grounds typify lost people, and the good ground typifies a saved person. I've heard preachers say that two of the grounds were lost people and two of the grounds were good people. And I can read that and I can see where they get their arguments and so forth. But I'm going to come at this thing from the standpoint of how is the seed in the ground of a saved person's life? What kind of fruit is it bringing forth in my life? What kind of fruit is it bringing forth in your life? Because the Word of God is fruitful seed. If it falls into good ground, it will produce fruit. It will produce fruit. So I want to learn what I can about the ground that wasn't good and avoid that. Let's look at a couple of them tonight. Wayside ground. Wayside ground. Keep a finger in Luke chapter 8 and look over at Matthew chapter 13. Keep a finger. We're just going to flip back and forth between Matthew 8 and Matthew 13 and Luke 8. Matthew 13 verse 19. This is the same parable told, but just a little different wording. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. In this verse, Jesus is describing the wayside ground. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you, fellas, the interpretation of this parable. Here's what happens on the wayside ground. The wicked one comes and catches away the seed that was sown in the heart. Look at Luke chapter 8. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 13. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus plainly said, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. What is wayside ground? Wayside ground is a heart that the seed falls on. The seed fell on the wayside ground. But within a short while, the devil removes the seed, lest it should have an opportunity to take root. Now, people, listen, a couple of things. We have no idea how hard Satan works to cause the seed to be taken up off of our hearts, to cause the seed not to linger too long upon our hearts. The devil works overtime to snatch the seed away before it has time to go down and embed itself and bring forth fruit in our lives. This is the person who comes to the services but never concentrates on the message. They're hearing. The seed is falling on the ground, but it's wayside because our minds are on something we've got to take care of tomorrow or something that happened today or something that happened last week or there's some event coming up that man has got me thinking. And the whole time I'm hearing the Word of God being taught in a Sunday school class or a church service, I'm hearing like noise in an airport. I've used that illustration often. You hear a lot of noise in the airport, but you know what? Man, if I'm flying on United Flight 63 somewhere, and, you know, you get in there and you hear American Airlines flight. You know, I hear it, but I don't pay attention to it. Here, you know, Delta Flight, whatever. But man, if I hear United Flight 63 gate change, all of a sudden I'm listening. I'm paying attention. There's a lot of noise, but none of it takes root in my thinking, my mentality. And I'm afraid the same thing happens in church services. We hear a lot of, we hear it, but before it has any chance to take root in our hearts and bring forth fruit in our lives, Satan comes and snatches it away. Takes it right out. And he works overtime to do that. And by the way, folks, that's one reason, let me just say this tonight, good opportunity for me to say it, that's one reason why our behavior before church, during church, and after church is so critical. Our behavior in this building. I don't want to have a military church where boys and girls march in. I want kids to be kids. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes I get a little bit concerned about how rowdy it gets. And here's why. You say you're just getting old. Like Brother Dave over here, you know. No, that's not it at all. Let me tell you what happens. Visitors come in, and they almost get knocked down by kids running through the lobby or the foyer, or they almost get knocked down by a kid coming to as they're coming to take a seat. You know what they're thinking about the whole time? A rowdy child. They're hearing the Word of God. The seed is falling on the ground. But their mind is occupied with the child who almost knocked them over. And man, do all the kids behave this way in this church? And you know what Satan is doing? He's snatching the seed up. That's why it's so important for us during the church services to, you know, to sit and listen and pay attention. And even after the services, you know, if the seed has been sown on a heart, you wouldn't want behavior after a church service to be so out of control and rowdy that somebody leaves thinking about the misbehaving boy or girl instead of having a chance to think about the Word of God. Look at me. It's not about me. It's not about us, folks. It's about this book. It's about God's will. It's about the glory of God. It's about the Word of God falling on a heart and staying there long enough to take root and bring forth fruit. Satan works overtime to snatch it up. Using anything he can. Anything he can. They encourage you. You know, and we've had, you know, three or four children have to get up and go to the bathroom tonight. I'm not bothered by that. But work at taking your children to the bathroom before the service begins. And they don't always have to go. I have to go to the bathroom. Nope. If they never ask you again, you're pretty safe. Amen. Hey, if they look at you and their tears are brimming in their eyes, you know, have some mercy on that child. Amen. But really, you say, oh, that's being so picky. No, it's not. We had a big day here one time, and I'm going to get off. This is not a rabbit trail because it goes along with what I'm saying here. We had a big day here one time, and I was sitting up. I think Brother Coral was preaching, and I was sitting up here on the platform. I usually sit over in this chair over here when I have a guest speaker on Sunday, and there was a lot of lost people here for that particular day. And I saw a lady get up and leave the service. A visitor. She had a baby. Left the service. Then I saw one of our members get up 2 minutes later and go out. Then 2 minutes later, I saw the member come back in with the lady. And they were sitting right in front of some folks back here who were lost, visiting. In and out. I thought, oh, dear Lord, please help them to sit down and stay there. It wasn't 5 minutes. That visitor lady got up and left again. My heart's just dying. I'm thinking, dear Lord, there's so much distraction. How is that man, that woman ever going to listen to your word? How are they ever going to get saved? You don't know how thrilled I was when I saw that man stand up and get saved, come forward and get saved here and baptized. I'm talking about Wayne Rayburn's son-in-law. They were sitting right in front of Ken that day. And I thought, oh my goodness, help, please. You see, folks, it's bigger than you and me. It's the Word of God falling on a heart that's fruitful seed. And if it stays there long enough to take root, it will produce fruit. And Satan knows that. He comes and snatches it. People never look at the pulpit sometimes. People look around. People look with a blank expression. The longer we go, the more important I believe it is for young people to sit with their parents' side. Just parents, sometimes you don't know because you're not where you can see. You don't know how much inattention there is with teenagers sometimes. You don't know. And I'm not going to come Barney Fifing, you know. I'm not going to do that. I never have done that. I'm not going to start doing that. But I'm telling you, man, it takes a lot for a young person to pay attention. Now, and the Word of God can bring forth fruit. But it's got to follow there long enough to take some root to bring forth. And Satan comes and snatches that. Satan comes and snatches the Word right away, snatches the seed up. You know what? The honest truth of the matter is, this is a shame. But Satan almost has more respect for the power of God's Word than you and I do. We're careless and he's not. And he comes and he's going to make sure, man, snatch it. Did you see what Matthew's gospel said? It said the wicked one comes behind and snatches up the seed, takes it away. The fowls of the air, a picture of Satan here. And in verse number 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil. The devil taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, the same thing I'm applying here to save people. The Word of God is sown. The seed is sown from the pulpit. The seed is sown in the Sunday school class. The seed is distributed on your heart. Be careful that you work hard to concentrate and listen and take it in, lest the wicked one come right away and snatch that seed right out of the life. You know, I think you ought to come to the altar. I think it's right to go to the altar. I'm concerned about those who don't. I don't know why people don't use the altar. If it's a pride issue or what. But I think it's right to use an altar. Many times invitations, come. I think it's good and right. But I want to tell you something. The work is not finished at this altar. And that's where some people drop the ball. They think, well, I went forward and knelt and prayed. That's good enough. No, you got to take that decision home and you got to put some feet to it. You know why we don't most of the time? Because as soon as we hit the car, we're checking the score of the ball game. Or we want to see who's on the radio or what's... We don't get out of the church parking lot before the word's already snatched right out of our heart. Now, I'm not saying you can't listen to the radio. I'm not being overboard, folks. I'm just saying that Jesus made it very clear that Satan works overtime to snatch the seed out of the heart. There's a reason he does. It's fruitful seed. It changed your life. Not only save you, it'll change your life. It'll make you a fruitful Christian. So here he comes. Whoosh, takes it right up, lest it bring forth fruit. Now that's the wayside ground. All right, look at Matthew's gospel about the rocky and stony ground. We'll get through this one tonight and then we'll stop. Look at the Matthew's Gospel again, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Jesus is explaining the thorny ground. The rocky ground, the stony ground. The Bible says, verse number 20, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or it means at once, immediately, right then, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For in tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse number 13 here. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Their immediate response is, amen. I like that. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, let me say, rocky ground, stony ground would be amusing if the results were not so sad. What do I mean by that? By the way, the sower and the seed are the same. The short-term results are a little different from the wayside ground, but long-term, they are the same. There's no fruit. There's no fruit in the wayside ground. There's no fruit on the rocky ground. The people who are rocky ground, the heart that's rocky, these people receive the seed. Now watch it. There's enough earth there to cover it from the evil one. So he doesn't come and just snatch it away. The wayside person hears, but is oblivious to the seed. The rocky person hears and receives it with joy. I like that. Amen. That's great. They agree. They smile. They shake their heads. And they give the appearance that they are really burying it deep in their heart. But that's a deception. That's a deception. The earth that covers that seed is very superficial. It's shallow. It looks promising to the natural eye, but if you put your hand down there to scoop it up, you would find that that ground is shallow, and beneath it, beneath what looked so promising, is a hard, stony heart. Ultimately, it is barren ground. Now, folks, you would not believe this unless you witness it, but I witness it. I'm thinking of a young man who, his church attendance is horribly sporadic. And I mean maybe once in every 6 months. And when he comes, he shakes his head up and down. I'm preaching about, man, you need to be in the Lord's house. You need to be faithful. I mean, his head's going up and down. I mean, the boy, the appearance, he immediately receives it with joy. I'm up here preaching thinking, all right, amen, hallelujah. He's getting it. Nothing ever changes. It's the same old, same old. We like hearing it, but we're unwilling to embed it into our hearts. We enjoy it. We say amen. We agree. That's great. I like that. That sounds good. But as far as letting it bury itself in our hearts and bring forth fruit, we've gotten hard to doing that. We don't bury it. We cover it for a little while. It hits that stony ground, never gets in there deep. Unfortunately, to me, rocky ground is one of the most common kinds of ground in the community of saved people. We receive the preached word with joy. We enjoy the preaching. In fact, we like a certain kind of preaching, and we look forward to hearing it. But how often does the seed actually get buried? How often is it just superficially covered, but beneath that superficial covering of loose dirt, there is a rock, stony ground that can't take root? How often is the seed actually incorporated into the life? Is the seed ever buried in my behavior? Is the seed ever buried in my thinking, in the practice of my life? Do I ever bury that seed deep within my heart and let it bring forth fruit to change me? The rocky person never does that. The stony heart never does that. The stony heart enjoys it. In fact, the stony hearted person wouldn't go to an evangelical church. stony-hearted person wouldn't go to a church that didn't preach out of a King James Bible. But it's all superficial. It never gets in us and changes us. Isn't that ultimately what it's for? Why it doesn't sometimes is just because our old hearts are hard. We're stuck in our ways. We've dug our heels in. And I'm not changing. I'm not letting this affect me. I don't mind hearing it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm glad we're that way as a church. I wouldn't want to be anything else. But it never gets in us and changes us. Rocky ground. Enough ground to cover the seed and look promising, but underneath it's hard, stony consistency that the seed has a hard time penetrating. And by the way, folks, no root, no fruit. No root, no fruit. You see, the seed of God's Word will change my life. But it's got to be embedded. It's got to be embedded. Embedded in my thinking, embedded in my behavior, embedded in my actions. That's where it's got to be planted, deep in my heart, so that it changes me. Because it is fruitful seed. It is fruitful seed. No question about it. It all depends on what kind of ground my old heart is. I need to work hard to make sure that my heart's not stony or rocky. You know, I'm just as vulnerable as anybody. I go to conferences. I'm going to go to a conference in a couple of weeks. I'm going to go to my brother Treber's conference. I've never been to his conference. I haven't been to a pastor's conference in about 4 years. And I'm going. Now, I'm speaking out there, but I'm going to stay the whole week. I'm going to get all the teaching and all the messages, and I'm going to listen. And Joyce is going with me because Ben and Ashley are going to be there. And McKenna's there. Amen. So she's going. And I'm as vulnerable as anybody else. I go to a preacher's meeting like that, and I can hear the preaching and shout amen and say amen, but does it ever change me? The immediate response is, amen, that's great. Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. But does it change me? Does it bring any fruit in my life? See? Okay. Sometimes it doesn't because I've just dug my heels in. I'm just not willing to let the Word of God do its work in my life and change me. I don't want to be rocky ground. I don't want to be stony ground. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how long you've been saved. There's always some area to improve. You know what? If we ever get humble enough, let the Word of God change us, buddy, the benefits are just unbelievable. I came to a point, I don't know, maybe 3 years ago. I could take you to the place. The month of August. Where you heard that old football term, irresistible force versus the immovable object? That's what was building up in my life. And I finally yielded. Through a set of circumstances, I finally yielded. And I'm going to tell you what. It's brought forth some fruit in my life that I hadn't tasted before. I'm tasting it now. It's for all of us. It's fruitful seed. It'll change us, but it's got to get in us. And it's got to be more than just superficial. Amen, that's right. Yes, sir. Amen. And I'm for amens. But if all it is immediate response of amen, and then I leave and I'm unchanged, time after time after time, I might be guilty of having a little bit of a hard heart. Stony ground. No root, no fruit. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way, if I can help it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Father, bless us not to be wayside ground. Bless us not to be old, rocky, stony ground. Your Word is so powerful. It's so fruitful. It's so potent. It could change us, dear Lord, and we could reap the fruits of it if we just let it. Help us, dear Lord, not to dig our heels in and be so adamant, hard. So easy, dear Lord, to hear preaching and agree and say amen, shout, and leave so unchanged. God, may your seed, the seed of your word, get in us and do a good work, I pray. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody here would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or hell. I don't know. Would you raise your hand tonight? Anybody like that? Let me pray for you tonight. All right, let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We don't want to be wayside ground. We don't want to be rocky ground. We want to be good ground. Ladies, play us a song.